You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we're joined by Michael Whitmer, who's the author of a book called Becoming Worldly Saints, Can You Serve Jesus and Still Enjoy Your Life? It's an interesting title, an interesting topic, especially as we're thinking of our purpose for this whole year and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Mike, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message and for talking to us a little bit about your book.
Thanks, Adam. I'm glad to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and your background that led you to the topic that you're writing about in this book?
Well, I've grown up in a conservative Christian home, which I'm so thankful for, and love my heritage, my churches, my family, still do. And I love how we've emphasized giving your all for Christ and not letting your life go to waste and emphasizing becoming missionaries, and I am an ordained minister, so I'm all for the ministry. I want to keep emphasizing what we've always emphasized: nothing matters more than God. Nothing matters more than Jesus. Nothing matters more than giving your life completely to Christ and leading people to Jesus. But I've also, in the back of my mind, always had this difficult time of how do you integrate your Christian life of living full out for Jesus and ordinary life, my human life. So if I watch the Super Bowl coming up in a week or so, if I enjoy ice cream, snow skiing, going to the beach, just reading a book, how do I integrate living full tilt for Jesus and being a human? And I remember, if I remember correctly, most missionary conferences when I was a kid, which, again, I loved and they were wonderful, but they tended to imply that if you're really committed to Jesus, then you will come forward and tell God you're willing to become miserable and move to some far-off country and have an awful life now so that you get all these rewards in the future and you do something that's meaningful. And so the question of the book is, well, do you have to choose? Can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life, or does it have to be one or the other?
Now, this is one of those questions: to be in the world but not of the world, that kind of creates a paradox that I struggle with. Where do you think that rises up in the evangelical world?
Well, we tend to go off on one or two extremes, and the one extreme might be the prosperity gospel, where God's on your corner and just name it, claim it, and he wants you to be happy and wealthy and wise and not suffer. And the other extreme is just do spiritual tasks and watch out for things you enjoy. Hmm. Like, I was speaking to some professors recently, and one of them was saying he was walking to school that morning, the sun was coming up, and the birds were tweeting, and he just enjoyed, he suddenly was overwhelmed by this feeling of, thank you, Lord, I love being alive, thank you for my life. And then he thought, have I crossed the line? Have I gone too far? Am I now sinning because I'm taking too much pleasure in my life and in the world that God made? So that's the other extreme, where we're just afraid that if we enjoy the milkshake too much, maybe we've sinned.
Do you think it's an aspect of fear of idolatry? Maybe it's not a clear enough definition of what true idolatry is?
Right. And so it comes from a good place. My answer to this professor is, I don't think we can enjoy the world and pleasure too much. Every pleasure receptacle in your body was put there by God. God created chocolate and strawberries dipped in chocolate. It was God. God came up with the whole idea of sex. So we know that God is for pleasure. So I don't think God's in heaven wondering or ready to slap us if we've enjoyed ice cream too much. We can't have too much pleasure, but we can enjoy pleasure in the wrong way. We can make an idol out of it. We can put our hopes in dreams and ask something to deliver what only God can deliver. And that is sin, for sure. So the way I explained it was, there's this Greek word, adiaphora, which it means things neither here nor there. And it often comes up in the realm of Christian liberty. Can you give up something in freedom in Christ? And I think that's the key. So I think I can enjoy any wholesome, and the key word is wholesome, not sinful, but any wholesome pleasure I can enjoy as long as I hold it with an open hand, as long as it's adiaphora, as long as it's neither here nor there. It's something I can give up. I'm not asking it to deliver what only Jesus can deliver.
We're doing a study through 1 Corinthians, and one of the heavy accusations that Paul levies against the church is that they're immature and that they're worldly. I think sometimes we define worldly as indulging in the pleasures of this world. That's not really a fair definition of what he's talking about worldly versus what you're talking about worldly. How would you define that term?
Yeah, it's really important that we do that, because the word world in the Bible is used in a good way, like God so loves the world, and it's also used in a bad way. In 1 John 2:15, don't you love the world? Mm-hmm. And we often get hung up on that, but here's the easy way to tell the difference. The word world, like for example, in English, the word rock can be a thing, or rock can be a verb, an action. We will rock you. So the same word can be a noun or a verb. Well, in John 3:16, it's a noun. God loves you and you and you. Everything that God made, God loves. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, John says, don't love the world, neither the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. So lust, and pride. Those aren't things. Those are actually sins. So worldliness in the bad way is not like watch out for bowling or watch out for green grass. It's watch out for sin, hate sin. So we are made in God's image to live on planet Earth and enjoy human activities. That world is good. That's the world that God made. But we've ruined ourselves in this world with our sin. And sin is the worldliness that God hates and we must hate. So we don't hate stuff, we hate sin. Now, we can make an idol out of our stuff, but now we're talking about sin again. Mm. The stuff itself, the ice cream sundae, until I like ice cream, it keeps coming up. But the gifts, good gifts of God, like good food, that's his gift to us, and he wants us to enjoy it. Mm. But if we are gluttons or we make idols out of the food, now we're sinning, and that's the worldliness we must hate and avoid.
Yeah, that's one of the points Paul's making there in 1 Corinthians as well, where it's not the food that's a problem, but there is a worldliness of a mindset, right? That the worldliness right. is the mindset that they weren't having the same mind of Christ, which is orchestrating their minds according to the gospel, and mm-hmm. being able to enjoy what God had given them. This kind of idea of worldliness then becomes that intention, right? It's the sin behind it that is... what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the motivation, it's the heart, it's the mind, not the action itself.
Right. And some actions, of course, will always be wrong. Mm-hmm. They're sins. But, enjoying eating and sports and reading, and there's a lot of just human activities, it's what God wants us to do. In fact, Jesus did them. So they're not wrong in and of themselves, but they can become wrong if we do them in a sinful, perverted way and make idols out of them.
Now you make an interesting point, and again, I don't know why I keep coming back to 1 Corinthians, it's fresh on my mind, I guess. You know, Paul advocates that in chapter 7 that he wishes that everyone would not be married. Jesus was never married, and you said Jesus indulged mm-hmm. in food and right. creation and all the beauty of the world, but he was never married. Is mm-hmm. there a spiritual way in which we should model ourselves always after Christ and not include some of the other things that Jesus did not indulge in?
Well, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that there are advantages to being single. You can give yourself single-mindedly, fully devoted to Christ and say the mission work and preaching the gospel like he did. But he also says marriage is God's gift to us and it's part of the original creation. So this would be what Protestants, like Calvin and Luther, would talk about in terms of calling, that we're all called to follow Jesus. But we follow Jesus in our various stations in life. And for some of us, we're called to be husbands and wives. And others, we may be called to be missionaries. And if you can be married and be a missionary, but for some instances, it might be better to be single to be a missionary. And so it's doing what you're called. Like, remember, end of John. John was concerned about Peter. Oh, no, Peter was concerned about John. And because Peter said, you're going to go where you don't want to go, and Jesus was predicting his death. And Peter said, well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, don't mind him. He's none of your business. Do what you're called to do. Hmm. So calling, if we get this biblical gospel notion of calling, that my job is to do my calling and stay in my lane. That does two things for us. First of all, it liberates me because I don't have to be you. I'm allowed to be who God has made me to be. But it also is about lordship. It elevates my elevates every area of life, because if I'm working as a carpenter, or if I'm working in a mechanic, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a professor, which actually I am. These can just be ordinary things that you think, well, what does this really matter? Well, if it's a calling, it does matter. It counts. You can serve the Lord Jesus in that calling. But if it counts, well, then it counts. And it matters to Jesus how I work on cars, and how I lay the brick, and how I fix dinner for my children. It all counts now.
Let's talk a little bit about creation, because that's kind of how you open up the book, that God, what God has created is good. It is marred by the fall, and you talk about that as well. How is the Christian's view supposed to be of creation, knowing of the fall, but knowing of the goodness of what God has created?
Right. So we enjoy this world as the world, as God's gift to us, while we also know this world has been cataclysmically broken by sin and by the fall. And we're sinners. And so we have to always be on guard that we can misuse and abuse and take God's good gifts and turn them into idols. But it also reminds us that even though we do live on the other side of an apocalypse, a catastrophic, cataclysmic fall has occurred, yet, my goodness, creation is still mighty good. I live in Michigan, so right now it's pretty cold, but I still love living in God's world, especially in summertime. And I love, in Michigan in August is the best eating month of the year. The corn's in, the peaches, the blueberries, it's just wonderful time to be alive. But every peach I've ever eaten has come from cursed soil. And I love it. But imagine when Christ returns and restores all things, and we're living with him on this new earth. Imagine the flavors of peaches and blueberries and strawberries. Imagine the color blue and how it's going to pop. So even though we live in a fallen world, we still see the vestiges of creation are still quite, where else would you rather live? So it also gives us hope of when Christ returns. That's where we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and let's fix this world and bring your peace to it as you promised.
I think that there's this drive within, especially young evangelicalism, this kind of aestheticism that kind of rears its ugly head that says we have to forsake all for the cause of what's happening around the world. This is the kind of motivation. We need this as a motivation to get people to give up their lives and go to faraway places to reach the unreached. But is it dangerous for us to suggest that the things of this world are dangerous and bad in some way?
Yeah, so we have to be really careful how we express the tension. So we do want to be radical and on fire for Jesus, but if we hit that note too hard and say, I mean, people who say that are right, that redemption does matter more than creation. Jesus said in Matthew 16, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? Nothing is more important than not going to hell. Nothing's more important than leading someone to Jesus. But if you only hit that note that redemption matters more than creation, and so watch out for creation, you actually undermine redemption. Because if you think about it, redemption only works if there's a good creation. Jesus, the Son of God, became human. That means our physical humanity and our soulish humanity is still good. I mean, we're sinners and we're born with sin, but Jesus was not. But our original humanity is good. Jesus physically lived and physically died and physically rose again and physically went to heaven and physically will return and restore all things. So the biblical story is more than the physical, more than creation, but it's not less than. Without a good physical creation, you can't even have Jesus or salvation. I love this story in John 21, which really nails this tension. It's after the resurrection, and the disciples are hiding in a room waiting for Jesus to return, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And his friends say, we'll go with you. So they're out fishing all night, and they get skunked. And then there's this shadowy figure on the shore who says, hey, try the other side. So they throw their nets on the other side, and now their nets are breaking with so much fish that Peter realizes, hey, that must be Jesus. So Peter jumps in the water and splashes towards Jesus because, well, he's Jesus. He's the Redeemer. And redemption matters more than the fish, matters more than creation. But Jesus, who matters more, says to Peter, hey, Peter, go back and help your friends bring in the fish. So redemption matters more than creation, but redemption sends us back into creation. And they bring in the fish, and the text says there was 153 of them. They caught 153 fish. That means, in the presence of the resurrected Christ, someone's counting fish. So the fish still matter, right? Mm. Jesus matters more, but the fish still count. And then Jesus said, give me some of those fish. And he made, I mean, think about this, the scarred hands of Christ made breakfast on the beach. Just days before he went back to heaven, he made some hot coals, baked fish, and some bread to prepare Peter for that really hard conversation. Peter, do you love me more than all of these? So the tension again, right? Jesus matters most. Of course he does. Salvation, redemption, not going to hell matters most. Of course. But it's not either or. It is a both and. Some things matter more, but everything still matters. And even the fish count, and Jesus will use them.
We live in a kind of evangelical mindset that is looking to heaven and often thinks of an out-of-this-world heaven as the end. But theologically, biblically, in any denomination, we have a clear explanation, even in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. Heaven is not the end result for God's creation, is it?
No. So praise God. If a Christian dies, praise God, their soul goes to heaven to be with Jesus. What a comfort. But too often we think that's it, that's the end. And we think that all of the future that God promised us comes true the minute we die. But that's not what the Bible says, actually. Praise God, we go to heaven, our soul does, but our body stays here, awaiting Christ's return and the resurrection and the restoration of all things. So as Christians, the Bible teaches us to pray for the three R's: the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the restoration of all things. The Bible says the end is a new heaven and a new earth. It's this place that gets restored. This planet is redeemed. So the choice actually is not between heaven and hell. The choice is between actually hell and here. So when I share the gospel with someone, I tell them, would you like to live with the Lord Jesus here on planet Earth, forever, with all of your friends and family who put their faith in him, without any of the damage, any of the effects, any of the ravages of sin? Then put your faith in Christ, turn from your sin, believe in Christ, and all this will be yours. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. That's not a metaphor. He meant it. So our hope is Jesus, but the biblical hope is Jesus coming here. And we get, the Christian hope is creation restored, creation redeemed.
That's incredibly exciting and really motivating. Why isn't that the kind of motivating message that we often declare? Instead, we're saying, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to have this out-of-world experience? Or we do so out of fear. We say things like, watch out for the perils of this world, and this world is only going to get worse and worse and worse. And we motivate people with fire and brimstone as opposed to that exciting message that you just shared.
Yeah, so I think there's a legacy in the Christian tradition, probably starting with second century Greek apologists through Augustine, even through John Calvin had some of it, hitting this note that some things matter more, which is true, but forgetting that all things matter too. And it's maybe we're overly spiritual. So the most spiritually minded church in the whole Bible will be the church in Corinth. In fact, they were so spiritual, they didn't believe in sex. They said, if you're not married, don't get married. If you are married, get divorced. If you can't get divorced, at least don't sleep with your spouse. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians 7, which is his way of saying, Corinthians, you're right, there's advantages with being single, but not for the reasons you think. Marriage is God's gift to us. And they also said to be spiritual means you can't have a resurrection. a physical resurrection is dirty and the body's bad. And so Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 to 17, you can tell he's angry because he says it twice. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, you're still in your sins. Congratulations, guys. You're now more spiritual than God. You are so heavenly minded, you're not even saved. So we just have to recover this. The biblical story, the Christian faith, is an earthy, physical, pleasurable faith. It's not either heaven or earth. It's heaven coming down to earth. It's not either enjoy your life or worship Jesus. It's if you worship Jesus, guess what? You get your life back. You can enjoy life really, truly now for the first time ever. So we just have to do a much better job of recovering the fullness of the gospel and realizing that Jesus is not trying to turn us into angels, right? Jesus is fully God and fully human. He's 0% angel. He did not come to this planet to make us into archangels, but he came here to cross out our sin and help us recover our full humanity.
You know, as we think about this, it's very difficult to keep a balance and keep things in priority. What advice do you have for our listeners on some checks and balances, some questions that they can ask themselves to make sure that they are keeping the main thing, and the right things?
Yeah, I would say, for starters, that there is a tension here. So if you don't feel the tension, right, we're finite people living in a fallen world. So I only have so much money and so much time. So the money I bought for a tree for my backyard, that's money I can't give to church because I planted a tree. I should at least feel the tension there, right? If I ever stop feeling the tension, I've probably fallen off either one extreme or the other. I'm just living, soaking up this world in pleasure and not living for anything higher. Or I've gone off the other end and I'm so spiritual and uptight, I can't ever enjoy anything nice. So we should feel the tension. But secondly, I think that we have to realize what the gospel is. The gospel is resting in Jesus. That sometimes I think for some people, I almost get a whiff of maybe narcissism, that for the super spiritual saints, they're emphasizing being radical because they're really afraid of wasting their life. Mm-hmm. They're really afraid of not living a life that matters enough. And it's really important to say, the only thing that really matters about me and that really matters about you is Jesus and what Jesus has done. And when we rest in Jesus and he is the good news, then we don't feel the pressure to be someone important and to do something great for Jesus. Praise God when that happens. And we look for doors and we're always wanting to do as much as we can for Christ, of course. But if we live an ordinary, normal life, that's fine. Praise God for that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12 says, make it your ambition to live a normal life. Mind your own business and work with your hands. Pretty basic stuff. So I think we have to get off this mindset of that we are so important, we have to do something big for Jesus. Jesus is the one who's acted. And so when I'm resting in Jesus, then I look at what are my callings. So for myself, I'm a husband, a father, a son, a church member, a brother, a seminary professor, author. These are all callings I have to serve Jesus. And when I do them well, to the best of my ability, they count. And I can do them and then go to bed and rest in Jesus.
What encouragement do you have for our listeners who we're constantly getting these statistics of how terrible things are, especially here in New England? We're based here in New England, where 49 counties are under 3% evangelical, and it seems like the task is so daunting, and we have to be a part of something big in order to do something big. What advice do you have for our listeners about understanding that position, that calling that they have to impact the people that are really close to them, that see into their lives?
Yeah, it can be discouraging. I understand that. I would say what Martin Luther said, don't trust your eyes, but trust your ears. Mm. Let the word of God that you hear interpret what you see. So you may feel like we're losing and my life doesn't matter, my life doesn't count, but let the Word of God tell you what your life is and who you are and what it means for you to be in Christ. So the main thing for us is to find a local church. Doesn't have to be a big church, doesn't have to be a world-renowned church, just you're a close local body that loves Jesus and preaches the Word, and just love those people and serve those people. And then when you go to your job or to go to your work or talk to your neighbors, these are all callings you have. And we do our callings the best we can, and we leave the results to God. So God has not called us to be successful. He just called us to be faithful. And as long as we are faithful in our callings, and our number one calling is a church member, and we're faithful to our church, and we live and die in a community of godly people that we love and love us, man, you could do a lot worse than that.
This fits in perfectly with our study as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians. Paul says it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. That's really our passion for you. It's been a great privilege, Mike, to talk with you about your book. We've been talking with Michael Whitmer, the author of Becoming Worldly Saints, Can You Serve Jesus and Still Enjoy Your Life? A great resource. We want you to get a copy of this for yourself. Michael, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for That One Message and really sharing a greater vision of motivation to be a part of what God is doing in our world.
Thank you. It's been my pleasure, Adam.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.